Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. So glad to have you listening today. Earlier, I talked to Dr. Mark Rutland about turning around your life, your business, your church. He's sort of kind of known as the comeback king, and he has great leadership principles for kind of diagnosing areas that are maybe in rubble or on their way to that, and how you make choices to turn it around. If you missed that conversation, it's up on our website, myfaithradio.com. Now we're switching gears to talk to one of my favorite people on the planet. We get her on, I'd say, once every couple months. Lisa Bevere joins us, and we're going to talk about walking with kingdom power, about having fierce faith, tenacious hope, about knowing God's word so we can stand on it. So I don't want to waste another moment. Let me tell you about her, and we'll get her on the show. Nearly 20 years ago, author and speaker Lisa Bevere and her husband John founded Messenger International, an organization founded to release people into fulfilled lives in Christ. The ministry relocated to Colorado Springs in 2001 and since has grown internationally with offices in the United Kingdom and Australia. She's the founder of Pearl Alliance, an outreach branch of the ministry, raising funds and awareness to stop human trafficking. You can learn more about her on the web at our website, myfaithradio.com, and we'll link you to her website. Lisa, welcome back to the program.
Hey, Susie, I always love being with you.
And we feel the same about you, dear. And wondering if you've, I know you do, if you've got a verse that you've been pondering these days that you can talk to us about a little bit.
You know, I just came out of, I'm just telling you, it was an unbelievable week with the youth. And one of the things that I just had so driven in my spirit was that they are warriors. And one of the scriptures I wanted to, it's kind of an unusual one, is Genesis 10:8. It says, Cush was the ancestor of Nimrod, who was the first heroic warrior on earth. And I want to just kind of point out this. It says, first heroic warrior on earth, which means there's actually warriors in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And I think a lot of times we forget that what happens in heaven is often reflected in earth. That's why Jesus said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But there was a time, there was a war in heaven. We hear about it in Revelations 12, verses 7 through 8. It says, now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. There are battles in heaven that are ancient battles that are actually being acted out on our earth right now. There is good and evil. There is light and dark. There is hopelessness and there is hope. And we need to understand that we are actually warriors. Whether they're a man or a woman, whether we're young or old, we are actually ambassadors. We are actually warriors, not because we've enlisted, but the Bible actually says that Yahweh is a man of war. And our Heavenly Father is not a part-time father and a part-time warrior. He is a full-time warrior. And so we have that DNA of a warrior inside of us, but the enemy wants to intimidate us so that we forget who we are and forget what we are fighting for. And he distracts us so we fight the wrong battles. And so I just really want to encourage the people out there to understand who they are and who their enemy is. And, you know, Susie, I read something, you know, if I wasn't a Christian minister, I would have to be a heathen. I would have been an assassin. I would have loved to be an assassin. I'm really good with a gun. I only have vision in one eye. I have a 16-point buck on the wall of my office. I'm like, wow. I could have been an assassin. So I have these amazing friends in D.C. that sometimes send me these little secret agent reports that make me feel like I'm somebody important when I'm not. But basically, they said to me that they were watching interviews where Syrian women who were in the army were saying that the ISIS soldiers were fleeing from them. And they said that why they would flee from the women when they discovered women are in battle is because to be killed by a woman will deprive them of a pleasant afterlife. And I don't know, the naughty part of me just got super excited about that, that the enemy understands that the women are coming alongside of the men and beginning to fight alongside them, not fight with the men, like, you know, against them, but to fight alongside of them. And I just really wanted to kind of highlight, what is the difference between a soldier and a warrior?
Powerful, powerful. As you're talking, I'm thinking of scripture, and I think it's in 1 Peter, but he's given us these very great and precious promises. Why? So that we can participate in the divine nature of Christ. And then 1 Corinthians 4:21, you to unpack a little bit from, it goes like this, that the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. It seems in these days the kingdom of God has become a lot a matter of talk, but it's not a matter of talk, it's a matter of power. I mean, not that we forsake our talking and our words and even our, you know, expressing our opinions about things, but it's some, in some ways it's like we're fighting the battle above ground and not in the spiritual realm on our knees. So I would love just to know your
I just go really naughty on you?
Okay.
You know, a friend of mine, another fellow minister, we're very concerned. You know, what you just said, it's not a matter of talk. You know, the kingdom of God is not supposed to be built by bloggers. The kingdom of God is supposed to be built by evangelists, pastors, teachers, prophets, apostles. These are people that are fivefold ministry gifts that have the ability to steward. But we have a culture right now in the United States of America where people are in love with hearing themselves talk. But the truth is, we are admonished in 1 and 2 Timothy that we need to be faithful stewards of the Word of God, that we need to preach the Word of God in season, out of season, that we need to be steeped in the truth of God's Word. And it does not change, Susie. It isn't according to how I feel about it. It's God's Word. And so we need to preach the Word of God and not filter it by our experiences, not filter it by our feelings, not filter it by our human understanding, especially when the Bible says that the wisdom of man is foolishness to God.
Mm-hmm.
And so God has entrusted you and I know you take this so seriously, with the gift of his word, that we actually get to read words that had the seeds of creation in them, that have the seeds of light and hope and truth and faith and justice in them, that we have been entrusted with the word, and for some reason, we're acting like that is passé. We're acting like, thank you so much for the scripture for so many years, but you know what? We got this now, God. We're going to just talk about scriptures instead of preach the scriptures. And I feel like that is actually why a lot of us have landed in places that we're a little bit surprised about right now. We're saying, wait, how did this happen? Well, when we do not preach the word of God, we do not see the transformation that comes alongside with preaching the word of God. And I love what you said. It's not just the word. It's the word and power.
Yeah.
And, you know, Susie, when I got saved, I heard the word and power. I heard that God was going to come into my life, that he loved me already, but he was going to come into my life, and I was going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, that I could read his word, and I could change from my broken, twisted, perverse perspective and embrace his truth and his light and his strength and his wisdom. And yet it's almost like now we've got a group of people that are trying to act like they're smarter than God. And I get it that there's been legalism in the past. I get it that there's been people that have beat people up with the word of God. But that does not mean that the word of God is not valid. It means it's been misappropriated or misused. But that doesn't mean we neglect the word of God or neglect the studying of the word of God or neglect the preaching of the word of God.
Amen. And I think we walk it out in power when it's done its powerful work in us first. I remember a lot of years ago when we just moved back from Colorado. We lived there for about a year. And we were looking for a church in our community. And we visited one for a little bit, just checking it out. And I thought, you know, the pastor is saying true things, but there's not power there. And we just didn't feel the sense to go there, so we went someplace else and tried it out. But I found out later that he doesn't write any of his own sermons. He Googles and gets other pastors' sermons. And I thought, huh. And to me, that's when you have a speaker who's relaying somebody else's hard-fought message, it's sort of bypassing your heart. There's no power in it. But when you hear, like, someone from you even, like you, you've wrestled it through in your personal life and you're imploring, saying, this is true. His word proves true. And you're saying it from your gut and your experience. I feel like there's something about that that's transformative. What say you?
Well, I think it's alive. So So I think it comes into our life and it begins to facet it. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16, 17, Maria of the NLT says, all scripture. Now, that doesn't, notice it doesn't say just the New Testament minus the book of Revelations. It says all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it, the word, to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. I just feel like we need to understand that we have a language that is attached to the dominion and the power of heaven. So we need to read all of the word of God. We need to preach all of the word of God. Even, I mean, and I get it, people are like, wait, you want us to preach about stoning people? I'm just saying the counsel of God. You know, if you want to preach all of the New Testament, then preach all of the New Testament. That would be more than enough. But we don't just say, well, you know what, I'm gonna make it fit to my lifestyle. It actually says that the word of God is going to actually shine a light in your life and tell you what's right and tell you what's wrong. But right now we have people giving opinions rather than the word of God. And so there's no ability to rightly divide, and there's no power. Even if they absolutely say, gosh, I feel like something I'm doing is wrong, and I know it's wrong, but I don't know what to do. The word of God comes in, and it quickens us, and it strengthens us, and it guides us so that there can be transformation. And you know, people will, you know, I was shocked when the Supreme Court ruling happened. I happened just to post a scripture, just a scripture, and you cannot believe how many people, just by posting a scripture, people said, you're judging.
Wow.
Well, no, I just posted a scripture, and people were jumping all over it and saying, wait, you know, you're judging, you shouldn't judge. Well, I'm sorry, I'm supposed to just speak the word of God. You know, sometimes my personality says, oh, let's just make everything right. I want everybody to be happy. That's more my personality, but that's not what the word of God says. And so we have to say what God says, not what I want to say, not what I feel like in that moment. I mean, I am a menopausal woman right now. Who in the world would want my speech to be directed by how I'm feeling about stuff? That would be dangerous for everyone.
You're guided by the word of God. We need to take a quick break. When we come back, we're going to unpack more with Lisa Bevere about what it means to have fierce faith, tenacious hope, to walk in power, to preach the word in season and in out of season. Can't wait to have more conversation with Lisa Bevere. Don't go away. We'll be back in a minute.
Doesn't matter how deep how dark the night is. Keep hoping, keep on shining.
It's a catchy song. I love it. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Lisa Bevere today about tenacious hope and fierce faith. And, you know, truly, in a day we have access to so much Bible study material. They say that Christians are more biblically illiterate than ever before. You know, I think one of the ways that you can read the Word to get that Word in you, Mark Batterson always says, if you want a Word from God, you got to get into the Word of God. But open that thing. Open the Bible. Pray before you read. And start to read and just say, Lord, speak to my heart, and keep reading until you find something that jumps off the page and pray it through. Maybe journal it through. Sometimes I like to read it in several translations and then ask God, what are you saying to me here? What's the message here? What is there something I need to obey, something I need to change, something I need to confess? I just challenge you to slow down. Pray before you open the Word. Remember who it is you're talking to and what a treasure you have in your hands in the Word of God. And then prayerfully read, and then respond to God, and have a dialogue with him about it. I think we got Lisa Bevere back on the line, and we had a little echo before. Lisa, you back here with us?
I am. I'm on my cell phone now.
Perfect. Well, that
I'm
actually
located
sounds
in my house.
Very
yeah,
good.
If that works, it's good.
Good, good. Well, we're referring a little bit to your book, Girls with Swords, How to Carry Your Cross Like a Hero. And I just want to say to our listeners, we've got a couple copies of Lisa's book, Girls with Swords, and a couple of Lioness Arising, both fantastic book. So if at any time you want to chime in and ask Lisa a question to get a copy of the book or chime into the conversation, here's the number, 877-933-2484. 2484-877-933-2484. So you said in your book, Girls with Swords, that you quoted William Booth, who William and Catherine Booth are a couple of my favorite faith heroes, founders of Salvation Army. But he was interviewed at one point and asked what his concerns were for the church of the next century. And I want to read what he said as you referenced it in your book. He said, "I consider that the chief dangers which confront the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, heaven without hell." Oh, that is like staggering and so prophetic, isn't it?
Yeah, we're pretty much there right now. And it is terrifying and upsetting, and yet God is still coming back for a bride.
Yeah.
Spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And one of the things that, you know, I find so comforting is that our destiny is not in the hands of the world. It's not in the hands of the enemy. The Bible is so clear that it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways. It doesn't say we have to turn the world from its wicked ways. It says we've got to turn from our own wicked ways. Then God promises that he will hear from heaven and he will heal our land. And I think right now, America needs a healing. We don't need new law. We need a healing. Yeah. We don't need, another great speaker. We need healing. Our nation is broken. Even if it's just the division of our nation is broken right now. And we need the healing power of God.
So I love what you just said, that it's not about us turning others from their wicked ways. And we can't even do that when we have our own hearts full of angst and fear and anger and all
hate.
And one of the things we've been talking a lot about on the show, Lisa, is the call to steward our perspective. In a day where there is moral, spiritual implosion around us, if our instinctive reaction is anger and hate and frustration, we have to get ourselves put right. We've got to steward a perspective. And so I want you to speak to that, about what to be effective, to stand in power where the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What needs to happen in the privacy of our thought life and our prayer life and our perspective for us to stand and have influence in this day?
Well, you kind of already unpacked quite a bit of that, and I just want to echo it in case somebody didn't see that. First and foremost, me. You know, Isaiah, when he saw God, the first thing he said was, "Oh my gosh, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord." So when we get into the presence of God, we need to ask God, "God, what is there anything displeasing to me, to you? God, I don't want to displease you. I want you to create in me a clean heart. I want to renew a steadfast spirit." Romans 12, 1 and 2 says that we are supposed to present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. But it also talks about that we have the right to be able to purify our lives, that we could be a vessel unto honor. And so many people use that. They're like, "Oh, there's vessels of dishonor and there's vessels of honor." No, it says, therefore, purify yourself to be a vessel unto honor. And so if we are going to actually honor God in our country, we're going to have to first honor in our individual lives. And so first and foremost, we say, is there any wicked thing inside of me? You know, I think there's been so many points in my life where I've actually been able to look back and think, I was such a victim. I thought I was, and I look back and I'm like, I was an idiot. Mm-hmm. I wasn't a victim. I had completely wrong perspective. I used to keep, journals from all the way back from 1987. And recently I found one of my journals, and Susie, I'm like embarrassed by what upset me. I mean, I was like quoting the Psalms, "How are they increased that trouble me? Many they be that rise up against me." Many, because I wasn't invited to a baby shower. I mean, I go, what in the world? I needed a major reality check. Mm-hmm. But to me, that felt like a spear through my heart. I felt like a victim. I'm looking at what I felt was so massive at that time and almost laughing at it. But the truth is, there's other things I'll probably look back at 10 years from now and laugh at my life in this moment. So we all need to be able to step back and humble ourselves and admit we could be wrong about some stuff. I mean, that we could be mean-spirited. We could misrepresent things. But what we can't do is back off of truth. You know, whether we've mishandled or not, truth is truth. And we can apologize if we have represented it or spoken it in anger, but truth is truth. You know, when my kids were little, and often, you know, they would do something that would require discipline. And if I did not handle it well, let's say I did it punitively instead of disciplinary, and, you know, I made them feel bad about what they did instead of saying, hey, you know, this is not right. This is, let me put before you the consequences of this because I want to train you. But let's say I shame them instead of train them. Well, the principle was correct. We do not want that behavior in the future, but the approach was wrong. So I think that the church has had some wrong approaches for a while. And so what we've done is said, oh gosh, we've been harsh. Oh gosh, we've been judgmental. Let's do nothing. Let's say nothing. Let's stand for nothing. Let's just be nice. Well, was Jesus nice when he was flipping over the tables? Was Jesus nice when he'd say things like, well, let the dead bury the dead. You follow me. You know, like what are we going to act like we know how to be nice better than Jesus knows how to be nice? And, you know, why are we all trying to act like we're good when no one is good but God? And so if there's no one good but God, we need to have that standard in our life. And, you know, he says, if you see the wicked and you see them in sin and you don't warn them, then blood is on your hands.
And what does that warning look like? Because it's been done wrong, you know, to our detriment at times.
Sure.
And I think as you're talking corporately, that also happens personally with Christians where others are, you know, shaking their fists, pointing their finger at lost people for acting lost. And others are like, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to let the pendulum swing. So what does that look like?
You know, I think that you have to have the heart of God for the person.
Yeah.
You know, I know for me, when you see somebody, number one, you don't correct people you don't have a relationship with. So, and what I'm talking about correcting is like one-on-one. Like, so if I think a leader is wrong, but I have no relationship with that leader, then I have no right to speak in his life. So, because the Bible is very clear that I'm supposed to go first to him. I'm not supposed to go to Facebook about him. I'm supposed to go first to him. And if I don't go first to him, or I'm not in a position where I could ever go first to him, then I better just keep my mouth shut about it.
And pray.
Because I can... I can pray, but I mean to other people, and here's the truth, you know, God has other people and everybody's life. And, you know, you can pray that God sends laborers across their path, but if you don't know them, you're not that laborer. So let's say it is somebody, let's say it's a staff member of mine, or let's say it's a child, or let's say it's a co-laborer, somebody I love and admire in the field that I work alongside of, and I see them in a path of danger. Well, I have two choices. You know, or maybe three, I can do nothing, or I can, you know, come to them and make it hard for them to hear me, or I can come to them and I can make it easy for them to hear me. And the truth is, I need to make it easy for them to hear me, not hard, easy. So I've got to get the heart of God. I know you know my husband's book, The Bait of Satan.
Let's pause here because I want to hear exactly what
Absolutely.
You're going to say. And I just had someone quote that book just the other day, Lisa. So let's pick it up when we get back. Just a short break. Talking to Lisa Bevere. Don't go away. More powerful conversation when we return. know, sometimes I just have to let songs like that play out because you just need a declarative song every once in a while. Put your flag in the ground to say, God's promises are true. He will make a way for me, and I will not be moved. I'm talking to Lisa Bevere today. We're drawing from content from a book, Girls with Swords, How to Carry Your Cross Like a Hero. But truly, this isn't just for girls. We're talking about how do you walk in power. The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. That's what 1 Corinthians 4:20 says. And Lisa, you were saying just before the break, we're just talking about this day that we're in. And you were saying, you know, we really have no business confronting people that we don't have a relationship with. And if we don't have a relationship, we can't get access to them because we don't have a relationship. We shouldn't be talking about them on Facebook. Oh, my goodness, I wish that could be plastered everywhere we turn. And you were starting to refer to your hubby's book, The Bait of Satan. Take it from there and tell us what you wanted to say.
Absolutely. Well, one thing that we learned is that if you're going to go to somebody, you have to have the right spirit. You want a spirit of restoration. You are not going to this person because you might think that they don't understand the depths of despair and wounding they have put on you. You actually need to wait until you can go to them, not just for your sake, but their sake and the relationship's sake. And so there was a time period where my husband and I were in a very rough situation, which even now when I think about it, I'm like, I would love to trade that one for some of the ones we're in now. But anyway, we were in what we thought was agonizing, painful situation. And my husband went to a man that he just loved and respected but had been so profoundly hurt by. And he kept trying to forgive him and trying to forgive him, trying to forgive him. And one day we were in the car and I said, John, you need to go to him and you need to bring a gift. And it was a lot of money for us back then for him to buy something for anyone. We didn't buy anything for ourselves. And I said, you need to create an atmosphere of goodness. So he went to this man and he brought him a gift. The man opened it up and he said, wow, where did this come from? And he said, well, I owe you an apology. And he said, whatever for? And he said, I have judged you. I have in my heart, I have, you know, had so much anger and offense towards you. And I owe you an apology. You don't deserve it. And the guy was like, what? And it opened up a conversation, you know, where John humbled himself and said, I am so sorry. And this is, you know, this doesn't have to be like a big thing. Sometimes, Susie, I've just sent a note. Sometimes, you know, if I've just heard somebody is speaking bad about me, sometimes I'll just send them a note and just say, I'm just so thankful for what you're doing for the kingdom of God. Now, that, and I'm saying, and I don't add, but I sure wish you'd back off of me, or, oh, I wish you'd shut up about this, or I can't believe you're talking. I just say what I know I can say. What am I doing? I'm creating an atmosphere of goodness, and usually that atmosphere of goodness will open up their heart, and then we can have a conversation, and that conversation is what we're supposed to do biblically, that if our brother offends us, we go to them. We don't go to 25 people, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and then go to them. We go to them. So the first place I usually need to go before I can go to them is I need to go to God. I need to go to God and say, God, I'm really mad at them. I don't know what to do with this. And he never talks to me about that person. He only talks to me about me. Mm-hmm. And I, you know, I remember there was a woman who was going through some stuff and she was in a really hard season of her life, but I was probably in a really selfish, hard season of my own. And, you know, I kept hearing things. And one day she wrote me this letter and kind of justified a bunch of stuff of what she had done. And at the end of the letter, she said, I hope you understand. And I remember I wanted to refute every single point that she had made. And I sat down to write the letter and God said, she didn't ask you if you thought she was right. She asked you if you understood. And I said, I just wrote her back. And I said, I do understand. And you know what? Because I didn't fight to be right and I didn't argue with her, a few years passed and we had a friendship again. Mm-hmm. And you don't want to burn these bridges. You don't want to be mean. You don't want to be harsh. You know, we want to be people who are slow to wrath, quick to listen, and slow to speak. Those three things, if you can just remember it, it will cause so many bad situations to flip around for you. And, you know, most friendships aren't even tested till you go through a hard time. You don't really even know if you have a good friendship or not until you've gone through something hard. But too many people just walk away from people they actually are called to build with. And, you know, so I think we need to, you know, going back to our thing, if we're going to preach the word of God in truth, we need to do it in love. But that doesn't mean we do it in compromise. Love doesn't mean compromise. Love doesn't mean I don't tell the truth. Love says, man, that really hurt me. You know, my husband and I, we love each other, but that doesn't mean that we don't both do things that end up hurting one another. And we have these two chairs in our bedroom that when we sit in these chairs, we don't fight. We do not fight, but we are honest. You know, and I can say to John, man, that really hurt me when you said that. And he'll say, well, I didn't mean that. You know, I'll say, I just need you to hear me. And he'll say, you're right. I'm sorry. I never wanted to hurt you. And then I can say to him, I know that you'd never want to hurt me. That's why I want to tell you this. But see, if I'm actually coming to him to prove that I'm right and he's mean and that he wants to hurt me, then I'm not coming in the spirit of restoration. I'm coming in the spirit of I want to punish him and I want him to know he's hurt me. And that never goes far in our household.
You know, this goes back to, Lisa, stewarding our perspective from a corporate perspective, a government perspective, a culture, times, church, all the way down to marriage and friendships. We have to steward our perspective. We've got a full-time job to care for our own hearts, and the pure in heart see God. And when you think of the day that we're in social media, where, like you said, we're just in love with our own opinion and our own assessments of things, man, I think we need a revival. That when you think about that judgment's going to come to the church first, I mean, he's got some dealing to do with us. And I want
to. What do we do with giving? Those idle word accounts.
Yeah.
I'm like, Lord Jesus, idle word accounts are in the $1 billion.
Yeah, isn't that true? So I want to talk to you because I think one of the reasons some are so quick to be assessing other ministries publicly on social media, which just kills me because I'm thinking, do you know how many unbelievers are stepping back, watching us shoot holes at each other? I've been observing this, watching it, thinking about it, praying about it, because I'm thinking, so many people are afraid of in the last days there'll be a departure, and there are departures in every generation, every season, and of course we're seeing it now. But I think that they're standing maybe on their denominational identification and then saying anybody who thinks different than me is departing, and so I feel free because I'm rightly handling the word of truth by lambasting you publicly. And it's totally misunderstanding of what God is calling us, because we're going to be see cross-denominational lines in heaven. So I want you to speak to that piece because, you know, sometimes you'll hear people, well, I'm just doing my job. I'm exposing those who are mishandling the truth. I just think it's a wrong perspective and it's doing more harm than good. What say you?
Well, I totally agree with you. First and foremost, I think we need to go back to the, humility, you know, and again, if you do not, if you do not have a place in this person's life, you're not actually really having a voice in them. You know, if you really care about the body of Christ, if you really, truly care about the body of Christ, then you'll actually go to that person and build enough relationship with that person that you could speak into them. And, you know, I feel like there's a lot of opportunities right now for people to be offended, but there's also a lot of opportunities for bridges to be built.
Amen.
And you know, there's a younger generation that has reacted to some of the legalism and some of the distortion of truth, but they've kind of pulled away from the scripture. Not all of them. I don't want to make it sound like all of them in any way, shape, or form, but they're trying to stay away from what reminded them of what was bad, and they're dumbing down some stuff. You know, a derivative of the Word of God does not have the strength of the Word of God. And so what would be ideal is if these men that, you know, see these up-and-coming guys, instead of mocking them or making fun of them, because I saw a prominent leader, somebody I respect, as a leader, even though I don't agree with everything with him theology-wise, I think he's a man of God. I think he's, you know, a student of the Word. I believe he believes sincerely that he's doing the right thing. But I watched him mock some young men that if he had ever sat down with these men, they would have heard him as a father. But you know what? He hurt them. Mm-hmm. He wounded them. And he shut off their heart to them. And it's just tragic, you know? And so I don't want to be that kind of person. You know, I want to have a two-way conversation with other women, you know, and I have some friends in my life that I'm like, hey, if I am an idiot, I need you to tell me. I'm telling you right now, I do not want to be an idiot. I actually don't want to dishonor God or be so opinionated that I've lost my perspective because maybe I got angry or something like that. But no, you shut down people's hearts when you mishandle it. The Bible says it's supposed to be an open rebuke, and an open rebuke doesn't mean a public rebuke. An open rebuke means it's an open-ended sentence. You're sitting down with them, and your arms are open, and your heart is open, and your words are open words, like, you know, maybe I'm misunderstanding this, but this is what I'm hearing. You know, I really want to see you finish well. You know, the Bible says, Paul is very clear about pray hard, pray strong, that, you know, when you see someone faltering and failing, you don't denounce them. It says you're supposed to come alongside of them and help them, you know. And I do get it that there are some people that, you know, they pull themselves out of the restoration process. They say, no, I don't want to be with these people for my restoration. I'm going to run over to this camp for my restoration because they don't really know me. But, you know, that's more of an exception than the norm. And I also am, I am really concerned about people judging so much because it is so clear. The measure that you judge other people, that same measure will be used on you.
Lisa, some are thinking that when you're talking about we're not going to move off of truth because people are getting too nice, they think they actually are doing the righteous thing by judging the way they are. You know, I'm tempted, but I'm sure it'll be a lightning rod, but I'm tempted to write a blog post called Bible Snobs and Christian Bullies. I really am very serious about this because there are times when people know just enough to be dangerous, and then they wield that sword every which way against their fellow man. And this is not even a close to example, but I'll just
tell
you.
And they scare the sheep.
Yeah, they do. Yeah. I mean, you know, I write these blessings every morning and every night, and they're viewed by lots of people. And my whole goal is I'm not going to, you know, write on my social media when I'm washing my hair because I don't care. So I'm not writing personal. I want to give takeaway to those who need encouragement. If you don't need it, that's all right. But if it encourages you, bless you. And anyway, I wrote this blessing, and this guy gets on there and says, there's absolutely zero theology in this blessing. And I don't ever engage with people like that, but just underneath, you know, in the comment section, I said, just in case anybody's interested, these are the seven scripture I based this blessing on. But then he comes back, well, I didn't really mean it like that. But people are so quick to be the expert, and so many times I don't think they even know what they're talking about.
Well, and our culture facilitates that.
Yeah.
You know, it does not facilitate slow to speak. It facilitates quick to speak.
Yeah.
Quick to judge. Quick to be angry. It doesn't. And so as people of the Spirit, sometimes we need to remove ourselves from those dynamics that are going to be the antithesis of being led by the Spirit, because it's going to be driven to respond. You know, I had posted something a little while back on my Facebook, and it actually, for whatever reason, my post ended up being equal to hosting the Jerry Springer show. I mean, I could not even believe the way people were attacking one another, and Christians were attacking other Christians, and non-Christians were attacking Christians, and Christians were attacking non-Christians. And at first, I tried to calm it down, and then it was like rabid dogs. And I finally just said, I'm deleting this thread. And then, of course, somebody said, you compromised by deleting your thread. And I said, you know what? I believe the scripture that says the servants of God must not strive. You know, strife and pride are interrelated with one another, and religious spirits will judge what God is doing and talk about what he's done. And all I know is, Susie, inside of my heart, I don't want to be on that side. I want to make room in my life for God to do new things. I want to make room in my life for God to do exceedingly abundantly above all I can ask, hope, pray, or believe. But I don't want to ask amiss, because if I ask amiss, we know my prayers are not going to be answered. And if I ask with vengeance in my heart, then those are not going to be answered. So, you know, I want a different dynamic in my own personal life.
Indeed. You know, Scripture talks about loving each other deeply from the heart. And we get into those rants and those debates on social media. You're not loving each other deeply, and you're not on the righteous bandwagon that you think you are. I mean, it's time to step back, purify our hearts so that we can love even those we vehemently disagree with, love them deeply, care about their soul more than we care about winning the debate. Talking to Lisa Bevere, when we come back, we're going to talk about what it means that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. Don't you want to stand in these days with power, love, and sound mind? Lisa will unpack that when we come back. Think about it again. He's given us these very great and precious promises. Why? So that we can participate in the divine nature of Christ. We're called to walk otherworldly lives with the power of the Holy Spirit in us, Him purifying our hearts so that we can love people, even those, especially those with whom we vehemently disagree. Talking to Lisa Bevere today, drawing from some of the content of her book, Girls with Swords. And again, this is not just for girls. This conversation is for all of us today. And this, we need to walk carefully in this day. What we've done yesterday, I don't think is going to work today. We'd love for you, Lisa, to unpack the passage that the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind.
You know, that is like one of my life verses. Mm. If you couldn't pick one, I'd rather talk about, you know, if God has not given us the spirit of fear, then who has given us the spirit of fear? You know, there isn't some neutral spirit. There is a spirit of fear that is not given by God, and there is a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind that is given by God. So that spirit of fear comes from the dark one. It comes from our enemy. It comes to attack us. And this is what the spirit of fear will always whisper to you. It will say, what about you? What about yours? What's going to happen to you? It is always undermining God's provision in your life, God's counsel in your life, and it really exalting you to try to get you to protect yourself. Because when you come into the realm of protecting yourself, you actually come out from underneath the realm of God's protection. And this means a lot to me because, you know, I was very, very, very fearful. I lost an eye to cancer when I was 5 years of age. The idea, if somebody at, you know, 10 or 15 would have told me, someday you're going to be getting up publicly and speaking, I would have just vomited and fainted. I would not have ever thought, oh, that sounds like fun. I would have said, that is my biggest nightmare. Mm-hmm. When I was in high school, the requirement was to take either speech or debate to graduate. And I said, I'm sorry, I'm handicapped. I have one eye. I cannot get up in front of people and debate or get up and give speeches. And so I went to my guidance counselor, got out of my speech class. But, you know, here's the way our God functions. He loves to make us face what we fear. Because when we face what we fear, we become fearless. And God anoints the areas where we are weak so He can show Himself strong. Too many Christians are offering God the opportunity to bless their strong areas. And yes, He wants every area of your life, but they're kind of like, hey, God, here's my resume. I think I should be the one singing here. I think I should do this for you. God will usually go after an area in your life that is less filled with you so that He has more capacity in it. And there is a spirit of fear that we know is going to be released on the earth in these last days. You know, Susie, it says men and women's hearts are going to fail them because of fear. Now, some people can say, well, that's an increase of heart attacks, but I don't believe it's just an increase of heart attacks. I believe it's that people's hearts are going to fail them. They'll want to do one thing and they'll do another. They'll want to say one thing and they'll say another. They're going to falter. And so we need to understand this is a spirit. And this is a unique thing about spirits is you don't reason spirits away. You don't think positive thoughts to get rid of a spirit. You have to deal with a spirit with the Word of God. You have to actually quote those promises that you said. You know, Paul was actually talking to Timothy, his son, and he said, come on, Timothy, I need you to fan that gift into a flame. That gift that was on your life from your grandmother and your mother, I need you to fan it up. I need you to stir it up because God has not given you a spirit of fear or timidity, but of love, power, and a sound mind. So that spirit of fear comes after the gift of God on your life. And so people need to say, what is the gift of God in my life that fear is trying to shut down? And I need to begin to fan that thing back into a flame. So you say, well, I don't even know what that would look like. Well, dance and sing, praise worship songs in your house, arrest the atmosphere that is constantly whispering fear and failure and regret to you. Arrest that atmosphere, declare the word of God. Talk to people that are fiery. Listen to Live the Promise. I mean, get involved in things that stir up your faith. You want people to understand that God wants to move us beyond our human capacity into his heavenly capacity. And if you are living in what you can do, that will never happen. So God is going to always push you beyond your realm of possible into his dimension of impossible, which is going to cause us to face some of the things that we fear.
Mm. And you think, too, that so well done, Lisa. Thank you for that. And I'm thinking he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. So you look at when we give in to the spirit of fear, when that enemy comes our way and gets us to take the bait of fear, what does it keep us from doing? Keeps us from walking in power, keeps us from loving sacrificially, keeps us from having clarity of thought. So just take a couple minutes.
It makes us crazy.
It makes us crazy. That's a good way to say it. But let's talk about the other side of that promise, that when we put that spirit of fear, when we fight it because God has equipped us to, we put that thing under our feet. Talk about what it means to walk in power, walk in a kind of love that's otherworldly, what it means to have clarity of thought and sound mind, because those are our inheritances from the Lord. What does that look like?
Well, first and foremost, it looks unusual in today's age.
Yeah.
And people actually notice when they see somebody that has a confidence, not in themselves, you know, not an arrogance, but a confidence in God. It looks like an ambassador. It looks like somebody who is walking on the earth, but bringing something from heaven to the earth. And so there's something more to you. People are looking for something more. They're looking for something more than they have seen. And so when people walk in that, you know, that spirit of love, spirit of power, spirit of a sound mind, they're going to have wisdom. They're going to have insight. When people are saying, oh my gosh, everywhere I look, there is a problem, they're going to say, you know what, there's an answer. And I've got not only the God gospel answer, but I have insights with creative insights and, you know, directional insights and scientific insights and medical insights. These are people that will have a different frame of reference. Instead of looking for what is obvious and giving a status report, they'll actually be able to see what God is doing and in the background and what is foresight. So they'll have wisdom, they'll have insight, and they'll have authority. You know, it says that Jesus did not speak with the Pharisees. He actually spoke as one who had authority. So we might understand that Jesus, you know, he read the Torah. He actually probably a lot of the times was reading the same passages that the Pharisees read, but he didn't read them with a question mark, Susie. He read it with an exclamation mark. He read it with a period. He's like, this is finished. He's like, this is what is now, you know, the Spirit of God is upon me because he has anointed me. Jesus understood who he was and what he had. And that's what happens when people get rid of a spirit of fear. They have the authority of the Holy Spirit. They understand that they are passing through, they're ambassadors. They understand that they are walking the earth as a solution, not a person living to point out problems. And going back to what you talked about before, it doesn't help anybody when you just are pointing out problems. We need people that are going to declare the promises of God, which I thank you for doing that on a regular basis with your Twitters. I find it very encouraging. Hmm. And then that love is going to cast out all fear. So, you know, we need to be those people.
Indeed. May we know who we are, what we possess. Just going to read a final quote and have you pray. We're running out of time. You said, as we read his word, it renews our minds. As our minds are renewed, our thoughts change. This change in our thought patterns produces a change in what we say about ourselves, our world, and others. This change in our language produces a change in our actions and connects us with heaven's purposes for earth. Our words begin to echo the will of our Father in heaven, and the vineyards begin to flourish. And I just want to say, Father, thank you for Lisa, this dear, precious sister. Fill her up to overflowing. Protect her, guide her, guard her, and continue to expand your influence in and through her. Love this dear sister, and thank you for this powerful time today in your name. Amen. Lisa, I just love you. Thank you for your time today.
Oh, it's always a treasure, Susie.
Be blessed, and until next time. Isn't it an amazing thing to be a Christian when you start to really focus on what is right and good and true? Man, I hope you were as encouraged today as I was. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a little bit, you'll find the podcast up on our website, Be a Radio Missionary. I'm telling you, if this doesn't stoke your flame, your wood has got to be wet. I will meet you back here next time.